We'll open our Bibles, please, to the book of Jude. And momentarily, we're going to read verses 20 and 21, but let's look to the Lord again in prayer. Our Father, we are always aware of our need of You. We're aware that without the Holy Spirit working in our hearts and in our midst, we just have a fleshly exercise. We pray that You would prepare hearts to receive the Word today. But Father, especially that You would give through the Spirit an anointing to preach the Word as it ought to be preached. Ourselves, we feel most inadequate to preach on prayer when so often we seem to struggle in praying as we would. But we thank You for a divine helper that comes to our side to aid us and to teach us how to pray. And may we learn from Him through Your Word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jude, the 20th and the 21st verses. And as I direct your reading here, Brother Lawrence, I went a little different direction on this message than I first thought I might. My early reading and work was in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. But as I looked at phrases, I was led to the passage in Jude, which I think is perhaps the clearest. And you will, I think, see why in the course of this message. But let's note these two verses. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. False teachers and carnal professors, having begun to infiltrate the first century churches, Jude wrote this small epistle to warn against such, whom he describes in verse 19 as being those who are sensual, having not the Spirit. Now that tells you something about these folks, because Paul had said in Romans 8:9, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. One without the Holy Spirit is not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned last night having to deal with some folks in California who did not think that you received the Holy Spirit until you were in the church. That's New Lightism is what it was called out there in that part of the country. And I always understood if you didn't have the Holy Spirit, you weren't qualified to get into the church. But no doubt these folks were much along that line, and yet Jude said by the Spirit's prompting and leading that these men did not have the Spirit. Now, in sharp contrast with such whom he's just described, he exhorts beloved saints to be vigilant, to keep themselves in the love of God. That is, to persevere in their love for God, to be sure that their hearts do not grow cold toward God. And he gives in the verses which I have read three means of guarding this vital affection. And they're set forth here in participial phrases. Now, for some reason or another, I love grammar. And I like to pay attention to grammar because things are spelled out grammatically. God's the author of grammar. He's the author of language. And so it tells us something. In fact, if we do not pay attention to grammar, we don't know what is being said, really. So he uses these participial phrases here, adjectively, to qualify the ways in which we persevere in our love for God. That is to say, if you look at 20 and 21, The main thought is keep yourselves in the love of God, because it's expressed with an imperative verb. So the participial phrases here are three. First, he says, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. Now, dearly beloved, we must take some responsibility for doing that. That's why we need to be in the Word of God. That's why we need to be in church under the preaching of the Word of God. That's why we need to read some good materials and learn and build ourselves up in the holy faith. What faith is that? Well, it is the faith referred to in verse 3. When he says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Beloved, I believe we have that faith, and it is worth being contending for. I don't mean being contentious, but contending for that faith, in that we want that faith preserved and propagated. And may I say here, in regard to the main thought, keeping ourselves in the love of God, that it is by true faith that we do that. True faith is essential to life. You ever notice how often they're linked together? And faith worketh by love. Paul said in another place, these are very closely linked. Now the second of these means is praying in the Holy Spirit. And once again, prayer is very closely linked to faith. As a matter of fact, I think we could rightly say that prayer is the daughter of faith. If there's faith, there will be prayer. The third means is looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, I think that he's speaking about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is said by Paul in Titus 1:2 that in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. And so there is an anticipation of that, of the coming of the Lord Jesus. Then in Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now hope is always very closely linked with faith. In fact, it arises out of faith and in one way leads to love. 1 Corinthians 13:13, now abideth faith, hope, and love. Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. These three, faith, hope, and love, are very, very closely linked. And Peter adds in 1 Peter 1:8, of Christ, whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not. And if I recall correctly in Romans 8, that's what hope is all about. We're things that are not seen are things that we call hope. And yet, though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. But we want to single out in verse 20 this phrase, praying in the Holy Ghost. What does that phrase mean? I think there are two thoughts that we're to observe here, and they're suggested in this phrase itself. The outline comes from the phrase. The first is the human action enjoined. Even though this is not an imperative verb, because it's linked with an imperative verb, it is thus enjoining or commanding us to a particular action. And that action is praying. Now, when the Bible says praying in the Holy Ghost, it evidently is referring to all kinds of prayer that are suggested here by the action of praying. Deprecatory prayer, in which we're praying that God's judgment might not fall or that it might be lessened. Supplicatory prayer, personal prayer, intercessory prayer, public prayer, private prayer, vocal prayer, mental prayer, confessional prayer, thanksgiving prayer. It doesn't matter. It includes all of these. Now this praying in the Holy Spirit is first of all conceived in the desires of the heart. the psalmist said in Psalm 37:4, delight thyself in the Lord, and he will give thee the desires of thine heart. And I take that to mean that he gives the kind of desires the heart ought to have, rather than giving us whatever carnal desire that we might want in an answer. He gives us rather godly desires. Philippians 4:6 is along the same line as Brother Chris just mentioned. Be careful for nothing, or don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. That request comes in the heart of a person. It starts there if it is really a biblical prayer, and it is the kind of prayer that we ought to pray. The word that is used here, prosukamanoi, is a word that denotes an earnest wishing or craving of things according to our desires. And in the prayer, our heart's desires are opened up to God. Praying thus is an act of the will. But it is born, or it comes forth in the expression of those desires. Praying is going to utter the desires that have been conceived in the heart. And those desires are expressed in various ways, either by an inward word or by an outward word. I just cite some passages here in which different things, different ways of that desire being made known or given. In Exodus 14:15, it is evident that Moses had cried to the Lord because the Lord said to him, "Why criest thou unto me?" Some of the greatest prayers ever have been cries that have been uttered unto God. Brother Cozart, that is, last night in 1 Samuel 1:13, spoke of Hannah, who was praying in her heart. Her lips were moving, but there was no sound coming out. Some of our greatest prayers, no doubt, will be in our heart, in which there has been no vocal or vocalizing of them. Psalm 25 and verse 1 gives to us yet another means. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Just lifting up the soul with every ounce of our being, lifting up everything that is within us. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 14 and 15. Paul is addressing prayer and praying in the Spirit. And there evidently is that which is a praying in the Spirit. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Now, I do not confess to know all that is involved, what was going on at Corinth. And I know that there can be real perversions of truth, and there can be those things that come forth from the soul of man, not from the Spirit of God. And they can be very good counterfeits. But from Romans 8, 26 and 27, together with this passage, it seems to me that the Holy Spirit moves in our spirit, and I think that we probably will take this passage in 1 Corinthians 14 and 15 to refer to our spirit. And Paul says, when I pray that way, my understanding is unfruitful. Now that is to say, for any prayer to be beneficial and fruitful for us in our mind, we've got to know what the words are. Even we're the ones who are uttering the words. What is it then? He says, I will pray with the Spirit. So he does not discount that. But he says, I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Now, I think this. I think all of us know when it comes to singing, whether we're just mouthing the words or whether our spirit is caught up in the song, and in the singing of the song, our hearts are blessed not only by the words, but by the inward feelings of the Lord's presence with us. I think the same thing is true in regard to prayer. Prayer is never offered in order to make our desires known to God as if He did not know them. In Acts chapter 1, verse 24, when the church was choosing the successor to Judas, and they nominated two, they prayed and said, Thou Lord, that knowest the hearts of all men, show whether these two that you have chosen. So when we pray, it is not to make things known to God. He doesn't know, but rather it is the means of revealing our obedience to the way that God has appointed to us for us to obtain those needed blessings. Now, the praying is to be offered, obviously, to God only, because He only is the one who is to be worshipped and to be served. Jesus made that very plain to Satan, did he not, in the Mount of Temptation, when Satan had said, I'll give you all these if you'll bow down and worship me. And he said, you be gone. Get away from here. Because it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And so we worship and serve the Lord. But we offer the pray. We pray unto him. And this has been brought out, and I'll not spend a lot of time here. But we pray unto him because he alone is the one who is able to grant all that we might ask. Jeremiah records the Lord as saying in the 23rd chapter, verses 23 and 24, am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places, that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? So he is omnipresent with us to always hear our prayers. And being omnipotent, he is always able to grant all that we might ask. In fact, he can do infinitely above what we could ever ask. Now to him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think. What a God we serve. So prayer must then make known the desires of the heart in the right way. Hence, the necessity for praying in the Holy Spirit. Because we can't do that without Him. So the second point that is suggested then in the text is the divine means employed. And that is in the Holy Spirit. The human action is praying. The divine means is in the Holy Spirit. Now, I've already referred you to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15, where the Bible speaks of praying with, or it's the same Greek preposition, in the Spirit. But also you're aware of Paul's writings in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, in his words, in verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Here the King James translators, I think rightly so, capitalize Spirit in reference to the Holy Spirit. Now some quibble over whether that passage is referring to man's spirit, but we all also need to keep in mind that God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit. But here in Jude, verse 20, there can be no misunderstanding that it is the Holy Spirit that is referenced for praying. There is praying in, and you can render that preposition with, praying with the Holy Spirit. It simply means praying in the Holy Spirit, His assistance, praying at His prompting, praying with His help, praying with His strength, praying with His guidance, the Holy Spirit moving us and stirring us to pray. Prayer is so often linked with the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, even in Zechariah, the 12th chapter, verse 10, when the time for Israel to have their eyes open and to see the Lord Jesus Christ, when that time comes, the Scripture says that the Lord will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the Spirit of grace first and supplications. You see, first the Spirit of grace, then the supplications. Because we do not know how to pray as we ought apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. Also, we have to see passages such as 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13, which shows to us that faith is the mother of prayer. The Holy Spirit linking with that in this way. Paul says, we having the same spirit of faith according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore we speak. As I say, faith is the mother of prayer, and he says the same spirit of faith. And once again, there's a small S there, but yet that spirit of faith is worked in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And Romans 8:15 says, we have received not the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit motivating us to cry out unto the Lord. The effectual fervent prayer that James references in James 5:16 is wrought in us by the Spirit of God. There's no other way that that kind of prayer could really be prayed. Because as I've been saying here, and I've been referring to Romans 8:26, we do not know how to pray as we should. Look at that verse if you want to turn and see it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, our weakness. Where are we weakest when it comes to praying? I want to tell you, that's a difficult thing to do in the flesh. I can preach a lot better in the flesh than I can pray in the flesh. I can sing a lot better in the flesh than I can pray in the flesh. It's difficult to pray in the flesh. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Maybe it is those groanings that could not be uttered in a language that Paul is referencing in 1 Corinthians 14 and 15, and that is why it has to come on over into the understanding before even those groanings can be fruitful in our own hearts. But the Holy Spirit in particular here instructs us, according to Romans 8:27, concerning those things that we're to ask according to His will. In other words, how do we keep the prayer framed in and focused on the will of God? It's the Holy Spirit who helps us to do that. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession, that is the Spirit, for the saints according to the will of God. He makes intercession in us here. Christ is making intercession for us in the presence of the Lord. But I want to tell you something, dear people. Here's where so many people go wrong on prayer and they blame it on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit said to me, the Holy Spirit told me to do this. And it's off the wall. The Holy Spirit will never stir us to desire what His Word has forbidden. He will never do that. The Holy Spirit empowers us to pray with fervency. Again, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. He groans in us in a way that we cannot even express and understand it at times, with groanings that cannot be uttered. But that's where the fervency comes from. And then we are to frame it in our minds and pray so that we understand what we're even asking. But it originates with the Spirit's work in us. Prayer is called elsewhere, Luke 11:9, it's called a knocking. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And in Romans 15:30, it is called a wrestling. Now, the word here in the King James is striving. Now, I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. But the word that is used there is really the word from which we get agony. And it is wrestling. It is a work of taking hold, O God, and not letting go. Now I want to tell you, that fact tells us that sluggish, half-hearted prayers are no prayers at all. If there's not an agony in them. The Holy Spirit enables us to pray sincerely. I note in Psalm 17:1, these words of the psalmist. And he said this, and it's so crucial here, if I can get to the place. 17:1. In this psalm, he says, hear the right, O Lord. Attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. God, deliver us from feigned lips, or lips that pretend to have earnestness and they have none at all. He is the one who is the Spirit of truth. And the Spirit of truth produces truth in the inward parts. Now, when we're praying, we're going to have to be truthful about our own condition. That leads to confession, and other brothers will deal with that. There's got to be truth in the inward parts in regard to God Himself, and in regard to what God will do and what He will not do. Then, of course, He assists us to pray in faith. I've already cited 2 Corinthians 4:13, the Spirit of faith. He is the one who enables us to lay hold on what God's Word has said and to claim that promise in prayer. I mean, faith is actually taking God at His Word and believing that what God has promised, God will indeed grant. And so the Holy Spirit so intercedes for us on earth that we frame our prayers and then we send those prayers on to Him who intercedes for us in the presence of the Father for their acceptance. And so the entire Trinity, if you will, is involved in our prayer. All three persons of the Godhead are very intricately involved in praying as we should. Ephesians 2:18. And all of a sudden that passage kind of jumps from me here, but let's turn. I want you to see this. Ephesians. For through Him, that is Christ, we both have access, that's Jew and Gentile, believers, by one Spirit unto the Father. Is not that access by prayer? And James 1:6 tells us that if we ask not in faith, but we ask and we're wavering, let not that man think he shall receive what he's asked, even when he's asking for wisdom. The Holy Spirit supports us to pray in holiness. Paul wrote to Timothy, he said in 1 Timothy 2:8, I will that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands unto God without wrath and doubting. And I don't have any problem with people lifting their hands if it comes from their hearts. I'm not much into getting a leader up here and suggesting everybody do it in unison as if that's spiritual. You see, there's a big difference. What comes forth spontaneously from the heart? And did not Solomon lift up his hands like that when he prayed to the Lord? You know, we have certain feelings and thoughts about how we're to do things, and we think, well, the only way you can pray is bow your head. Maybe if you get on your knees a little bit, all those kinds of things. Some of my best prayers have been with my eyes wide open, driving down the road, nobody but me and the Lord. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of ways. But what would happen if somebody began to pray like this in the church? We'd think, what's that guy doing? You know? And yet that's what Solomon did. But nevertheless, that's what he said in 1 Timothy 2:8. But the thought is here that, and Brother Cozart brought it out well last night from Psalm 66 in his text, that we've got to be a people set apart to the Lord. We must be a people that have clean hands. And we need the sins confessed. The old Puritan said you need to keep short accounts with God. And the accounts need to be kept short. When we sin, we need to confess it unto the Lord. And it's the Spirit of holiness that works in us to make us holy, that our prayers would indeed be answered. Just that passage again that he read last night, notice it in that context in Psalm 66 and look at verses 18 and 19. The psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Apparently the idea is that I'm approving of it. I'm not dealing with it. And God is saying, you've got to deal with it. But verily God hath heard me and He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. We deal with it with confession, by the way. And then He helps us to pray in love. 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. And one of the old Puritan writers said this. He said, He never witnesses, that is the Holy Spirit, He never witnesses God's love to us without drawing out our love for Him. John said, we love Him because He first loved us. And Paul says that the love of God, in this case, love for God, has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings out and draws out love from our hearts back unto the Lord as we pray. Therefore, brethren, without the Spirit, there is no real prayer. And again, what Paul said in Ephesians 6 and 18, praying always with all prayer, every kind of prayer in all situations, evidently, and supplication in the Spirit. Watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Prayer is an excellent work if it is used in the right way. It is honorable work. As Brother Chris brought out, it's one of the greatest works we can do. And I concur, I'd rather have some people praying than anything else. In fact, you remember the story that's told about Spurgeon had visitors to the Metropolitan Tabernacle, and he took them down to see the power plant. And they were all, you know, what they were expecting. And when they got down there, they found was about 200 people praying. There's a great group of people praying. And he said, that's the power plant of the tabernacle. But the Spirit of God frames our request now. The Son of God offers them to His Father, according here to Revelation chapter 8 and verse 3. And I rather think the angel referenced here is Christ. He sometimes is referred to as an angel. Another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And there the Father accepts and answers those prayers. But without the Spirit, there's not the real action of praying, and there is not real prayer. And, as another one of those old Puritans observed, without prayer, one shows himself not to have anything of the Spirit either. Prayer, therefore, must be acceptable to be answered. And those prayers are when they're prayed in the Holy Spirit.